Well, praise the Lord again. The opportunity. As I was just thinking, the things that our beloved brother Daniel, who was certainly beloved of the Lord, and Daniel was so desirous of seeing the future that he spent 21 days. We spent three. 21 days fasting, praying for some wisdom and revelation. And the Lord opened his heart and mind and sent an angel to give him some direction. And we are privileged. I don't know if you know that, but we're privileged to be able to see the things that Daniel desired to see. And yet God did not allow him to see. Here is, in the book of Revelation, the unveiling, the opening of the book that Daniel was asked to seal up. And so it's a great privilege. And I trust you love the Word of God, and you love the opportunity to look into the future. But you have a heart like Daniel. And I believe God loves to see that kind of a heart in His children. Daniel, thou art greatly beloved. Because the Lord saw that kind of a heart in him. I do not think it honors the Lord when we neglect the book of Revelation. I think it honors him when we desire to look and see what is coming and to allow it to stir our hearts. Well, I noticed the last maybe day and a half, there's no questions in the box. Just want to remind you again. I was telling my wife tonight, maybe that's something good, because maybe the questions are being answered. So there's not a lot of questions to put in the box. And I hope that's the case. But there is a few other questions that I wanted to address as we go on here. But if you have any questions, please feel free to put them there in the shoebox, and we'll try our best to answer them. I'm going to answer one of the questions. Someone asked a question about the Lord's coming. The Bible mentions the Lord Jesus coming with His saints. And a number of times in the Bible, we're told that the Lord is coming with His saints. When I was a young Christian, I was taught that the Lord Jesus Christ would come with His saints, but He would also come for His saints. In other words, sometime before the day of the Lord Jesus would come and He would rapture His saints off the earth. That would be His coming for His saints. And later on, at the day of the Lord, which is the clear revelation of Jesus Christ, that He would come with His saints. And so the idea of two separate comings, maybe you've heard some of those things that are taught. Sometimes it's before the tribulation, the middle of tribulation, different ideas. But it requires two comings of Christ. One, a secretive coming for His saints to take the saints to Himself and go back to heaven. And then the second coming, which is at the end of the Great Tribulation, and He brings His saints with Him. We're going to talk a little bit about that as we go through the message tonight, but I would like to say this and challenge all of you to search the Scriptures. It's a good thing to see whether the things that are preached are so. The Scriptures always talk about the coming of the Lord Jesus with His saints. The Bible never actually says that the Lord Jesus is coming for His saints. It always says He is coming with His saints. And even, and this is ironic, but even, and we'll see this tonight, even the passage that is used to support the idea that the Lord Jesus is coming for His saints, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, actually says He is coming with His saints. In the very passage that has often been used. God is coming, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and He is bringing His saints with Him. Because He is heading somewhere. And we're going to see a little bit more about that tonight. I'd like to give you an overview. And I know, having taught these things in different churches, that some people sit and they're a little bit confused. And it's good to have review and have an overview of what we're talking about. So tonight I'd like to spend a little bit of time before we get into Revelation chapter 7 to simply have an overview. We've seen how that Daniel was able to see up until the last day of the resurrection. The book is sealed until the time of the end. Revelation chapter 1 verse 3 says, "The time is at hand." And so John on the Isle of Patmos is given the privilege of seeing the revelation. And he is taken up to heaven and he sees the throne of God. The Lord Jesus Christ appears in the right hand of God the Father as a sealed book. And Jesus is able to take that sealed book. He begins to open the seals and to reveal what is inside this sealed book. And we've considered the fact that that sealed book is the very book that Daniel was asked to seal by the Lord back in Daniel chapter number 12. And so Jesus takes that sealed book. He begins to peel the seals. The book is not open yet, but as he opens these seals, we saw last night how that these seals follow Matthew chapter 24. When the disciples asked Jesus, "What are the signs of thy coming and the end of the world?" And so we walk down through seal number one, a false Christ. Seal number two was wars and a kingdom against kingdom. Seal number three, famines. Seal number four, pestilence and death. And then seal number five, a great tribulation. And then finally, seal number six, and the appearance of the Lord Jesus and the world fleeing to the rocks and the mountains and hiding themselves from the face of Him that sits upon the throne. And so last night we went through most of the seals. We got to the seventh seal and there is silence in heaven for the space of half an hour. Now, a little bit later on, probably tomorrow night, we'll move into the trumpets and into the vials, but I'd like to get it clear in your mind that the seals and the trumpets and the vials are in chronological order. Keep in mind, when the disciples asked Jesus, "What is the sign of your coming and the end of the world?" Jesus starts out with the seals. He starts out with false Christ. He starts out with wars. He starts out with all the things we talked about last night. That's where Jesus starts. He calls it the beginning of sorrows. And so Jesus begins there. And I'd like you to look at Revelation chapter 15. And we'll see the end. Revelation chapter 15, verse number 1. "And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues. For in them is filled up the wrath of God." Now notice that word "last." These angels have the seven last plagues. And so all the things that we're going to see, you notice that the vials are the seven last plagues. And then if you come over here to chapter 16 and verse 17, you'll notice here at the last vial in verse 17, "And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, 'It is done.'" And then there's some cataclysmic events, but "it is done." In other words, the vials, or the seventh vial, is the conclusion. The vials are the seven last plagues. And so the Lord Jesus starts here and he moves down to here, the vials being the last of the plagues. And so this judgment that is brought to the world is a process. And after going through the book of Revelation and teaching in our home congregation and living in the book for 2 years, and that was a blessed privilege to just take five or six verses and meditate for another week or two and then preach the word and then take another five or six and do the same. But after 2 years of going through the book, I began to see a little different picture than what I had been taught or what I had understood previously. And this is the picture that I would like you to get in your mind. First of all, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes at the end of the seals, the day of the Lord, there is a process that's begun, and that is a process of judgment. The Lord begins in the trumpets, and then in the seven last plagues, He begins to bring judgment upon the world. Now, I used to believe that all of a sudden Jesus would appear someday and boom, bang, busted the over in about 5 minutes, and the world would explode and everything would go up in fire. Well, that's not actually the way it happens. When the Lord Jesus Christ appears, He begins a process of judging the world. Listen to Lamentations. Jeremiah is looking over the city of Jerusalem, and God is judging the city. And here's what he says. For the punishment of the iniquity of the daughter of my people is greater than the punishment of the sin of Sodom, that was overthrown in a moment, and no hand stayed upon her. And as Jeremiah looked out over the city and the judgments that they were facing in that day, he said, you know, it sure would have been better if this thing would have happened like Sodom, where the fire of God just fell and everyone was consumed in just a short time. But God's hand has been upon us for a while now, and it's a greater and more difficult judgment. You know, when Noah's world was judged and the Lord put Noah into the ark, that judgment lasted a length of time. It lasted 300 days. The Bible says that the waters began to come and to come forth from the ground and from the air. For 150 days, the waters raised. And I don't know how long there were where people were surviving this thing and were told, like at the Creation Museum, that the animals fled to the mountains. I'm sure people went to higher ground and how many days people could survive that judgment. But for 150 days, the waters were getting higher and higher until they exceeded the highest mountain. And then after 150 days, we're told that the next 150 days, the waters receded, so that the judgment that came on the old world actually lasted for nearly 300 days. It was a process when God judged the world in Noah's day. Now, as I considered these things a number of years ago, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is very much like a military conquest. And if you can get this idea in your mind, it will help you, I think, to see as we go on. Now, notice this, that at the end of the seals, Jesus Christ appears in the sky. And the people see Him coming. Do you remember the sixth seal? They see Jesus coming and they begin to run to the rocks and to the mountains and say to the rocks and mountains, fall on us and hide us from the face of Him who sitteth upon the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. And so they see Jesus. We see this over and over in the Bible. They see Jesus coming and they begin to beat upon their breasts and their chests and mourn and wail. But at the end of the trumpets, after the seventh trumpet, you see this great angel, and it's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's got 1 foot standing on the sea, 1 foot standing on the land, and there is a declaration at the seventh trumpet, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ. And so here we have this giant angel, which is described much like Jesus in John's vision, with 1 foot on the sea, 1 foot on the earth. It is almost as if now the Lord has come and He has taken possession of this earth. He has placed His foot down upon this earth and He is taking possession. And then you come to the end of the vials and you see the battle of Armageddon, in the which the nations of the world come up into the Valley of Armageddon, and there is this tremendous war. in the which actually the nations of the world, and I think it's going to be a comical thing, but they're going to take their military might and try to fight against the Lord Jesus Christ. The nations of the world to try to stop this takeover of the planet, in a sense. Revelation chapter 19, verse 19 says this, "And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army." Now you might remember in World War II and many, many different battles that one of the strategies, like at Normandy, was to, from the military's perspective, first of all, to begin to bombard the shore, the ships. A mile or two out, they began to send artillery and to weaken the position of those the enemy on the shore. And then they send out these little boats, you know, with men in it. You've seen perhaps these pictures. And these men would come and they would put their foot on the enemy's ground. And then there would be, you know, shots coming. And they would get down and try to defend themselves. And then there would be a war. I mean, there would be a hand-to-hand combat. And finally, when this war is over, that flag would be raised. There's a conquest there. And so if you think of it this way, at the end of the seals, the Lord Jesus is appearing in the sky. At the end of the trumpets, He's got His feet on the earth and on the sea. And at the end of the vials, there's this giant war. It's almost like a military takeover. Of course, the Lord Jesus is coming with His armies, isn't He? So keep that in your mind. Now, as we go through the book of Revelation, I want you to remember that between the seals and the trumpets and the vials, especially between the trumpets and the vials, there are a number of different visions. And one thing that confuses people is that these visions John sees are not always in line with the chronology of the seals and the trumpets and the vials. I mean, John is seeing maybe the trumpets and all of a sudden he's directed away to another vision. And sometimes those visions give us new information about the Antichrist. Sometimes those visions give us new information about Mystery Babylon the Great. Sometime in one vision, John actually sees, if you remember, the woman who gave birth to the man-child and the dragon trying to devour that man-child as soon as it was born. It actually goes back and teaches us some things about what was going on at the birth of Jesus. And so you cannot just say, I'm going to read the book of Revelation chronologically. You need to consider each of the visions and how they fit in with this book. And we had one of the brothers up here. We had a good conversation last night. One of the young men said, you know, as I think about how God has put the Bible together, you know, it requires a lot of study to pull this out from this part and this out from this part and bring all these things together. And you know, that's the wisdom of God. It does require a lot of study, doesn't it? The Bible does say to study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. You know, today we have so many helps that makes it so much easier. We take for granted that we have a concordance. We take for granted we have computer programs and we have commentaries and everything is made for us so much easier. But you realize in the past, for example, if you wanted to understand what the horses meant that we talked about last night, where are these horses, you would almost have to start in Genesis and read through your Bible and search the Bible if you didn't have a concordance. Now, I had a concordance. I just go and look up horses and there I find all the passages. It's very simple. You know, one of the things we have to be careful with in our day is because Bible study is so simple, it allows us just to do a kind of a surface study and have our answers. But, you know, it's the will of God for us to be immersed in the Word of God. Because it is in being immersed in the Word of God that we are changed into His image. And one of the beauties about just coming to the Bible and studying the Bible and immersing ourselves in it and searching from cover to cover is that we are immersing ourselves in the Word of God. And as you immerse yourself in the Word of God, we are told we will be changed into the image of Jesus. It's so easy today just to get the right answer and go on your way. You ever had your wife say this to you, fellas? I don't want to hear the right answer. I just want you to spend time and talk with me. Or does that only happen to me? You know, we men, we always have the right answer, don't we? What do you want, honey? Well, let me give you the answer. When in reality, she would like to just talk. And you know, sometimes I think we come to the Bible and, you know, we say, well, Lord, I know the answer over here. I know the answer over here. I can go to the Christian bookstore and I can get all these books and I know all the answers. But the truth is that the Lord Jesus wants us to spend time with Him. He wants us to be in His Word. He wants us to be immersed in it. And I believe we might be wise to just go back and, you know, study the way that men had to study a long time ago when they were searching the Scriptures. They didn't have all these helps, and so they had to spend a lot of time studying and living in God's Word and meditating upon it during the day and immersing themselves in it. But I don't want to put a burden on you here today, but I would say this, that if God has given us all these helps, it certainly ought to propel us to go far, much farther. Well, we're going to look tonight to Revelation chapter number 7. And I guess this is a chapter that in the past, as I've taught, I've just jumped over it. We have a little more time here this week with 14 messages, and as you're probably well aware, we're not going to be able to go through the whole book as we're running out of time. But I think it would be good for us tonight to consider Revelation chapter 7. Let's have a word of prayer here before we begin in Revelation 7. Heavenly Father, we thank You tonight again for the opportunity to speak Your Word and to hear and to immerse ourselves in truth. And Lord, I pray You'll make us students of the Word and living our lives, loving You, meditating day and night upon the Scriptures, that we can be fruitful and blessed. And the Lord, help me tonight. Give me liberty, my heart, my spirit. Open the ears of all who are here. Lord, direct us. I pray You'll give everyone a heart to examine the Scriptures to see whether the things that are preached are so. And Lord, we come to You. We need help and grace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, chapter 7. Chapter 7 is a parenthesis between the sixth seal and the seventh seal. If you remember the sixth seal, we left off with the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men. In chapter 6, verse 15, all these free men and bondmen, they see the Lord Jesus Christ coming. And in verse 16, they say to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of Him that sitteth on the throne. They see God's face and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of His wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? And then chapter 7. Is a parenthesis, and we jumped over last night to chapter 8, verse 1. And when He had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. And so chapter 7 is this parenthesis between the sixth seal and the seventh seal. And we're going to see here two groups of people. And these two groups of people are challenging, I think, to maybe some of our theologies. And I think I told Emmanuel last night that probably the message tonight will stir up more questions and more a conversation, perhaps, than any other. So let's look here at Revelation chapter 7, starting in verse number 1. After these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, north, south, east, and west, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. Now, humanity recognizes that judgment is coming. The great day of His wrath has come. Verse 2, "And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, Hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of Israel." Now, before this judgment begins to pan out or to take place, there is this 144,000 individuals of the nation of Israel who are sealed with a seal upon their foreheads. Now, I don't know how, brothers and sisters, that the Jehovah's Witnesses come up with the idea that this is them. 144,000 of them, and they use this as a motivation and a teaching, but I simply cannot figure out how the Jehovah's Witness believe that this is the Jehovah's Witness organization. Because clearly here we are told, and I don't know how much clearer the Lord can tell us, that these are of the nation of Israel. He even goes so far as to give all the tribes. Now, if you go back and you look at the 12 sons of Jacob, there's just a little, there's one individual that's not in that list, and another is replacing it, one of Joseph's sons, but this represents the nation of Israel. Now, you notice here in verse number 3 that these individuals are sealed. And the word there means to stamp for security and preservation. They are stamped. They are given a seal, and it is to preserve them. Now, here's what it's to preserve them from. Look over to Revelation chapter 9 and verse number 1. "And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads." Now here these 144,000 are protected, or they are preserved as these judgments begin to come upon the world. These 144,000 are preserved, or they are protected. When my wife and I bought a piece of ground to build a house back in 1999, we bought a place or a number of acres, 3 or 4 acres, and it was all woods. And before we could build a house on it, we needed to clear off much of the woods. And so I got a nice dozer for my brother-in-law, and he came up and he cleared the land for us to build a house on. But before he came, I went around through the woods and I picked out trees that I liked and thought was in good places. And so I put a ribbon, I think it was a red ribbon, maybe a yellow ribbon, around all the trees that I wanted to keep or wanted to preserve. And then my brother-in-law came up and I got him rented him a dozer, and he came in and just cleared everything out except those trees that were marked, or those trees that had a ribbon around them. So now, before the Lord is going to allow judgment to fall upon the earth, he says, wait a minute. I, in my sovereignty, I, in my wisdom, I, in my plan, would like to preserve 144,000 of all the tribes of Israel. Now, there's another group that is mentioned here, and let's look over to verse number 9. After this, chapter 7, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. So here we have another group, a different group. Here a great multitude, so big that no man could number, not of Israel, but of all nations and kindreds and people. Now, I'd like to look at these two groups tonight and consider who they are and learn some lessons for us. Let's make some comparisons, first of all, about these two groups. The 144,000 are 144,000. This great multitude is a multitude that no man can number. So they are a different group. One is 144,000. The other has a number that no man can count or to number. Second of all, it's obvious that the 144,000 are of the tribes of Israel. But we see in this great multitude that they were of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues. So it's a different group altogether. And here's something that's interesting, is the 144,000 are on the earth. In other words, the Lord is about to judge this world, and before the judgments fall upon the earth, before these angels are able to hurt the earth and the sea and all that there is, these individuals are sealed or marked so that the judgments do not destroy them. And so these 144,000 are on the earth. Verse number 9, this great multitude is not on the earth. They are before the throne and before the Lamb. Verse 9 says that they stood before the throne and before the Lamb. There's one other difference. In the 144,000, they have no specific clothes mentioned that they're wearing. But the great multitude, in verse number 9, they are clothed with white robes. Does anyone know how do you get a white robe? It's washed white in the blood of the Lamb. They have white robes upon them. So my question tonight is this. Who are these two groups of people that show up here right between the sixth seal and the seventh seal? Right when Jesus Christ appears, the wrath of God is about to fall out. And God says, wait a minute, I want to seal 144,000. And then John sees this great multitude before the throne of God. So, Brother Emmanuel, are you going to tell us who those two are? Let's look tonight at this great multitude, first of all. Then we'll look at the 144,000. I'll do the best I can by the grace of God to share these things with you. And I will open it up to anyone who would like to give some of your thoughts and comments. Let's look, first of all, at this great multitude. Notice something very important, I think, about this great multitude, and that is their location. Verse number 9 says that this great multitude stood before the throne. Stood before the throne and before the Lamb. Now, haven't we just seen the throne and the Lamb? Yes, we have. If you remember in Revelation chapter 6 here, the sixth seal, verse number 16, these individuals who see the Lord Jesus come, they say to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. And so they see the throne of God in the sky. They see the wrath of the Lamb. And so here, between these two chapters, we have this chapter 7 where this great multitude is seen now before the throne. They see Jesus Christ coming, the world does. And they see the throne, and they see the Lamb. Now, I believe what's happening here is that this is a vision, this great multitude in white robes. This is a picture of the redeemed saints of God who have been washed in the blood of Jesus, who have a white robe, and they have been resurrected and caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And they are with the Lord before the throne and before the Lamb. They are the redeemed saints. You know, the Bible says that when Jesus Christ appears, then we shall what? Appear with Him in glory. And here in the sixth seal, the Lord Jesus and the throne of God appear in the heavens, in the sky, and we see this great multitude before the throne. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. I shared a little bit about this verse tonight, or previously. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4 describes this event. Verse 13, chapter 4. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. There again is the testimony that here in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4, God is bringing His saints with Him. You know, the people in Thessalonica were concerned about those brothers and sisters and family members that had died. And they were wondering whether or not they would take part in this glorious day when the Lord Jesus would return. And Paul is encouraging them, oh yes, them who have gone to sleep or have died in Jesus, when Jesus comes, He will bring them with Him. When they come, or when the Lord Jesus comes, He will bring them along with Him. Verse 15. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or go before them which are asleep. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Now, this is talking about the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said at the last day that the graves would open and the redeemed saints of God would be caught up to meet the Lord as He descends down from heaven and He appears in the sky. And of course, those who are alive and remain, I like that word remain. The word remain there means left over. Those that are alive and remain, perhaps left over from the difficulties of the great tribulation, those that are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. The word meet here, and I'd like to study this just a bit tonight. I love word studies, and there are so many things that we can learn from words. The word meet here is a very important word in this passage here. The word meet comes from a Greek word, apantesis. And it means this, and you can go to your vines and you can see this definition. Here's what it says. It is used in the papyri of a newly arriving magistrate. It seems that the special idea of the word was the official welcome of a newly arriving dignitary. Now, what happened in those days was a dignitary would come to the city, and the people would hear that the dignitary was coming to their city, and so they would go out to what? Meet him. And they would usher him into the city. And that's what this word actually means, and it's used a couple of times in the New Testament. Going out to a dignitary and meeting him and coming with him back into the city. You might remember the foolish virgins. They heard the cry at midnight, "Go you out to meet him." What were they waiting for? They were waiting for the bridegroom to come. And so they were to go out and meet the bridegroom, not to go back to the bridegroom's original place where he came from, but to meet him, to go with him into the wedding. And so this word is used of magistrates and kings who are coming to a city and the people going out to meet the magistrate and to usher him or welcome him into the city. That's exactly what happens here. The Lord Jesus Christ appears. We, the living and the dead saints, are called up to meet Him, to come with Him to the earth. You remember when Jesus came to Jerusalem and the people went out to meet Him, didn't they? And they took their clothes and palm trees and then they cut the branches off and they threw them down as He was riding that donkey. And they went out to meet Him, to come with Him in a train all the way into the city. And so when the Bible says that the Lord Jesus Christ will appear, you and I will be caught up to meet Him. Not to go back to heaven with Him, but to usher Him in and to continue with Him into this earth. And that's why He brings all the saints that have died and have slept throughout the history. He brings them with Him. You know why? Because He's coming this way. And you and I who are alive are simply going to meet Him in the air and to come then with Him to the earth. And I open myself up here tonight. There's many brothers and sisters who love the Word of God and who know the Word of God. I was talking to someone last night, and I would encourage you to search the Scriptures and find, and I know this may be a challenging thought, but find any place in the Bible where we are actually said to go with the Lord back to heaven. Many people think in those terms, but the Scripture does not teach that. The Scripture says that the dead are going to rise, the living will be called up to meet Him, and we will be ushered in with Him to the earth. Now, the only reason why we're called up to meet Him is so that He can judge this world and we be out of here. And He can begin to pour out His judgment upon the earth. Here's the promise, and this is the beauty of this, the word here in verse 17. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Hey, there's the blessing. Amen. Amen? So shall we ever be with the Lord. I don't care about where I'm at, just as long as I'm with the Lord. If we're in heaven, if we're on the earth, if we're up there hanging in the air, it doesn't matter to me, but just as long as we're with the Lord. Remember what Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. Do you believe in God? Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself." Here's the promise, that where I am, there you may be also. You will be with me. And then later on in the Revelation, we're going to see this prepared city coming down from God out of heaven to the earth. Jesus Christ went to prepare a place for us. It's up there. He is going to come to this earth. We are going to be called up to meet Him. We are going to usher Him into this world. He is going to judge it. And after it's all taken care of, John looks up and sees the beloved city prepared by the Lord Jesus coming down from God out of heaven to the earth. I got bad news for you tonight. Some of us may never see heaven, even though we're converted. I believe that. If I'm alive when Jesus comes. Now, if you die before Jesus comes, guess where you're going to go? You're going to go up there, to heaven. You're going to be in His presence. Absent from the body is present with the Lord. But if I'm alive when Jesus comes, I'll be caught up to meet Him, and we'll usher Him, we'll come with Him to the earth, and we will reign with the Lord Jesus Christ. And then this beloved city is coming down out of God from heaven. I'll just throw that out to you tonight. I hope it doesn't shock you. And so many of the Jews came out of the city to meet Jesus when He was riding on the donkey, and they came with Him then into the city. The Lord Jesus is coming to the earth. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? You know, sometimes we hear statements made in the Bible, and I think we have a hard time, maybe because of the things we've been taught, but those disciples there in Acts chapter 1, they were standing and they were looking up into heaven, and Jesus had ascended up before them, and while they were gawking up into heaven, the two angels came by and said, "Fellows, why are you looking up into heaven? This same Jesus which you have seen go into heaven shall so come in like manner as you have seen Him go to heaven." You believe that? You see, I believe the Bible when I read it. And if those angels told me that, then I would believe that the next time I see Jesus, He is coming from heaven to the clouds, to the earth. Well, Jesus is coming to the earth, and we're going to be caught up to meet Him in the air, to accompany Him to the earth. And so we are removed, like Noah was, like Lot was. We are removed to escape the wrath that is coming upon the earth. Let's go and look at a couple of verses that teach these things. I know we've read some of these before, but repetition is the key to learning. Matthew chapter 24, verse 29. We see here this idea of the Lord bringing the saints from heaven and catching up the saints from the earth and gathering everyone together unto Him. Matthew 24, verse 29. "Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. He shall send His angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together His elect." By the way, study the word elect. See what you find in the New Testament, who the elect are. The elect are the children of God who've been washed in the blood of Jesus. Elect, Peter says, according to the foreknowledge of God, by sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, we are the elect. "He shall gather together His elect from the four winds," that's the four corners of the earth, "and from one end of heaven unto the other." There's coming a time when the Lord Jesus appears. He is going to gather all His people together unto Him. From the four winds, from the four corners of the earth, and from one end of heaven unto the other. Beautiful. Even in Him. Here's an Old Testament passage. It's a beautiful passage. Psalm 50. Turn there with me. Psalm 50, verse number 3. "Our God shall come and shall not keep silence. A fire shall devour before Him, and it shall be very tempestuous round about Him. He shall call to the heavens from above and to the earth, that He may judge His people. Gather My saints together unto Me, those that have made a covenant with Me by sacrifice." There's a beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus coming in flaming fire, and He calls to the heavens above and to the earth beneath. That must mean He must be somewhere in between, right? "Gather My saints together unto Me." The Lord descends from heaven, and He calls to the heavens above, to the earth beneath, and He gathers His people together. What a reunion that's going to be in the air. Second Thessalonians, one more passage, chapter 2. Talking about the gathering together of His saints. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse number one. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto Him. When does the gathering together unto Him occur? When the Lord Jesus Christ comes, doesn't it? When the Lord Jesus appears, He will gather together His people. He will bring those that have died and have gone on and are asleep with Jesus. He will bring those with Him or have gone to sleep. And He will also call to the earth, and those that are alive shall be called up to meet Him in the air. Someone asked the question, you know, the souls are coming with the Lord Jesus and their bodies are going to be raised from that grave and they're going to come together. And the dead are going to live. Dead are dead in Christ. Verse number one. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto Him, that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Now, in the early church, the church at Thessalonica, they were taught something that was not the case, and they were told that the day of Christ and our gathering together and the Lord's return is going to come at any moment. At hand. It's very near. And then in verse number 3, Paul corrects it when he says, "Let no man deceive you by any means. For that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." And I like verse number 5. "Remember you not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things." Kind of like he's frustrated. Go on, folks. "Don't you remember when I was with you last time? I was telling you." That must mean that Paul was a little concerned about these things. Trying to get the church to understand that the coming of Christ and our gathering together unto Him is not going to happen, he says, until the man of sin is revealed. And remember what Jesus said. That day would not come, but first there must come the abomination of desolation, the man of sin standing in the temple of God, claiming to be God. These things must come to pass. And when you see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. And so our gathering together unto Him is seen in this great multitude before the throne of God. And in Revelation, let's go back to Revelation here, chapter 7. This great multitude stood before the throne, and they had white robes and palms in their hands. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb." And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God, saying, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen." And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, "What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they?" And I said unto him, "Sir, thou knowest." Don't ask me, you know. And he said unto me, "These are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." You know, there's a little phrase there, great tribulation. These came through great tribulation. You know, Paul and Barnabas told the church that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. Verse 15, "Therefore are they before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. And He that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes." The redeemed saints, having passed through fires, affliction, great tribulation, are now caught up to meet the Lord in the air with white robes. Well, this is the first group here, or actually the second one mentioned here in Revelation 7. But now I'd like to look at this group of 144,000, and here's where we may have a little bit of difference in opinion. But let's just look at the scriptures. What about the 144,000? Well, first of all, they're on the earth. And they are sealed to protect them during the time of judgment. God seals them and protects them. Now, why does God do that? Why are these 144,000 sealed and protected? Well, you remember in Noah's time when God judged the world, God preserved 8 souls, didn't He? He preserved 8 souls that they might repopulate the earth. Genesis 9, verse 1 says, "And God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth." This was after the flood. When Noah had come out of the ark, God gave him that command to be fruitful and to replenish the earth. Now, I believe, we'll see some Bible verses that I believe prove this, but I believe that God is preserving 144,000 of all the nation of Israel so that they can pass through this time of judgment that is going to destroy all the other living beings on the face of the earth, and they will pass through this to go into what I believe the Bible teaches a millennium. Someone always asks this question, you know, if the Lord comes and He destroys everyone, who's going to be there at the millennium? Who's going to populate the earth? Well, here we have the Lord preserving 144,000 of the nation of Israel. Look over to Revelation 14 because they're mentioned here again a little bit later on. Revelation chapter 14 and verse number 1. "And I looked, and lo, a Lamb stood on Mount Zion." That's Jerusalem, the city of the living God. "And with Him 144,000, having His Father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers, harping with their harps. And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne, and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song," notice this, "but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth." Think about that for a minute. The 144,000 are the only ones that can sing this song. You know, you and I can't sing the song that Moses and the people sang when they were brought out of Egypt and brought through the Red Sea and God delivered them, and they began to sing the song of how they were delivered from the wrath of Egypt and the chariot wheels fell off, and they sang this wonderful song of deliverance. But you and I can sing a new song, can't we? And that new song, we already read through it in Revelation chapter 5, is a new song. It's a song of redemption. It's a song that is a praise to the Lord Jesus Christ and His blood. I'd like you to notice something about the song and what is mentioned here about the 144,000. It says here in verse number 3 that they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. They were redeemed from the earth. Now, the word redeemed simply means to salvage or to rescue. These 144,000 were salvaged, or they were rescued from the earth. That when the judgments of God came, they were redeemed from the earth. They were not redeemed by the blood of Jesus, which is what we were redeemed by. And our new song is about the blood of Jesus and how He has redeemed us from sin. These were redeemed from the earth, or salvaged, saved from the earth. Look down at verse number 4. "These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins." And that probably is a spiritual application there. They are single in heart. "These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever He goeth. These were redeemed," notice this, "from among men, being the first fruits unto God and unto the Lamb." They were redeemed from among men, salvaged from amongst humanity, salvaged from the earth. That was their redemption, and that is their song. "Lord, You in your mercy and the grace has saved us through this judgment, just like those who sang the song of Moses. These are singing a song, and only the 144,000 can sing it and know it. Now, I know sometimes when you try to understand the Bible and you look out into the future, it's kind of hard sometimes to see how these things can work. It's kind of like Noah. As Noah was looking out into the future and wondering, what's the new world going to be like? You know, there's a lot of differences, a lot of changes that came in this new world. Well, here's a good question. Tonight, if we believe in a millennial reign, 1,000 years, if Jesus is going to reign on the earth and He is coming to the earth to reign, who will be left to reign over? Well, there should be somebody here. And so before this judgment begins to fall and we read about the trumpets and vials, the Lord says, hold on a minute. I want to seal 144,000. I'm going to redeem them from the earth. I'm going to salvage them from the earth and salvage them from among men. And if you look at the 144,000, there's nothing in their testimony that talk about the blood of Jesus. They don't have on white garments. It does say they are single-hearted or single-minded toward the Lord. You know, if you go back, and we don't have time to read all these verses, but in Zechariah it talks about how that the nation of Israel, when they see Jesus coming, they're going to wail and mourn. And they're going to realize who He really was. And I believe if you read Romans chapter 9 and chapter 11, the Bible teaches us there that God still has a special plan for the nation of Israel. The Bible talks about you Gentiles, don't boast, because God is not one who forgets the gifts and calling of God. There's no repentance. God still has a plan for the nation. Romans chapter 9 and Romans chapter 11. Well, if Jesus is going to reign over the earth, who will be left to reign over it? Here's one of my favorite verses on the subject, Matthew chapter 9. Peter comes to Jesus and he says to Jesus, Lord, listen, we've forsaken everything and we've followed You. Lord, what are we going to get? And Jesus makes this statement to Peter. He says, you that have followed Me in the regeneration, in the time when things are going to be made new, in the regeneration, you which have followed Me, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of His glory, you all shall sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now put that one in your theology. But we have to, because it's a Bible. Peter, here's what you're going to get. When I, in my regeneration, when I sit upon the throne of My glory, and brothers and sisters, and we're going to talk about this here in a minute, Jesus is sitting upon 2 thrones. He is at the right hand of God right now, sitting upon the throne of His glory. But Matthew chapter 25 says that when Jesus comes in all of His glory, He shall sit upon the throne of His glory. You know, there's a throne down here too. And Jesus said in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit upon the throne of His glory, you also shall sit with Me, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. By the way, if you don't believe it says that, Matthew 19, verse 27. Remember the Lord Jesus said, those who are faithful with a few talents, I'll let you be ruler over many cities. 10 cities, you over 5 cities, you over 1 city. We're talking about thrones. We're talking about judgment. How about this? We're not going to spend time on the millennium tonight, but listen to these words. Revelation 20, and I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither His image, neither received His mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. We'll talk, Lord willing, about the millennium as we get closer there in Revelation chapter 20. But I'd like to just throw out tonight, in closing, a, an understanding of how God is working in salvation and in our lives to help us better see God's purposes, especially here with regards to this 144,000. Do you know tonight that salvation is a process? Salvation is a process. Philippians 1:6 says, being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. God has begun a good work in you, in us. That was when He made us alive in the Spirit. We were born again. And if you've not been born again tonight, you need to be born again. You need to be made alive unto God in your spirit. If you are dead in your spirit, you are dead in trespasses and sins. And if you're dead in trespasses and sins, you're going to stand before the great white throne judgment and give an account of your life and be cast into hell. Amen. You must be born again, Jesus said, to see the kingdom of God. Being confident of this very thing, Paul was, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it or complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. You see, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, that's when your salvation will be completed. You see, God begins the work in the Spirit and He causes us to be born again, and then He begins to work in the soul. And that's why the Word of God is that which sanctifies and cleanses the soul. And then He, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, He changes our physical body, and this corruptible puts on incorruption. And the whole body, spirit, soul, and body is now changed into His likeness, ready to inherit eternal life. And I just love this thought. I've shared it. I think I shared it here in the youth Bible school. But you know, salvation is found by looking to Jesus. You look to Jesus on that cross. Look unto me, Isaiah said, and be saved. Look unto the Lord Jesus Christ, and you can have a new spirit. You can be born again. But then our soul, our heart, our mind, and our will need to look to Jesus to be sanctified. We look to Jesus in His Word. As we behold the glory of the Lord, we are changed into the same image. And so the sanctification process is still looking to Jesus in His Word. And then we need a changed body, don't we? And that body is changed when we see Him coming. As our eyes look upon Him, our bodies are changed into His likeness. And so Hebrews chapter 11 tells us this, or chapter 12 says this, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Everything that we have, salvation, sanctification, and glorification, is caused by looking unto Jesus. And that's a beautiful thing. And so God is going to finish this work that He begun in us. And He will finish it when Jesus appears and change this corruptible body. And so in the Bible, and listen carefully, in the Bible you have this two-sided view or two aspects of salvation. Let me ask you some questions tonight. How many of you have been raised from the dead? Oh, praise the Lord. We do have some people who are born again here tonight. You know, if you couldn't raise your hand, maybe it's a theological issue you don't understand, but I trust you can say, I've been raised from the dead. You who were dead in trespasses and sins, hath He quickened together, having forgiven us all trespasses, and has raised us up together with Him and seated Him at heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We ought to be raised. But that's being raised spiritually, in the spirit of our being. How many of you are waiting for the resurrection? Some of you are not sure you should put your hand up. How many of you are waiting for a resurrection? Amen. I'm waiting for a resurrection. I mean, I haven't died yet, but there is coming a resurrection. It's a resurrection of the physical body. So here we are, having been raised up in our spirit, yet still waiting for the physical resurrection. Let me ask you another question. You're doing real good. How many of you have been redeemed? All right, praise the Lord. We have many here who are redeemed. How many of you are waiting for your redemption? Well, that doesn't make any sense. You say you're redeemed and now you're still waiting for your redemption. Well, that's the truth. Biblically, we have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus. Our spirit has been redeemed. Our soul has been redeemed. But we are waiting for the redemption of our body. Salvation is more than just being saved. Salvation is sanctification. It's glorification. And so in the Bible, sometimes it says we are raised up. We are redeemed. At other times it says we're waiting for the resurrection. We're waiting for our redemption. Let me read to you one passage in Romans chapter 8. Listen to what it says. Paul's writing. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation... Think about that. The whole creation groaneth and travaileth together in pain together unto now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our bodies. I don't know if you feel this way, but if you ever have the Spirit of God work in you like, God, I can't wait to get out of this body. I hope you're not living in this world and enjoying the lust of your flesh, the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. You ought to be one who loves holiness and sees this body. I get encouragement from the Apostle Paul. Paul said, Jesus is coming someday and He is going to change this vile body that it might be fashioned like unto His glorious body. You know, the Apostle Paul had a vile body. You ever feel like you have a body that's got vile passions in it? You know what? All of us do. That's why the Bible says there's no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. This flesh is vile. Don't think it a strange thing if your flesh tries to pull your heart and mind to some vile, evil imagination. It's a part of what this flesh is. Just mortify it by the power of the Lord and put it to death. And so salvation is in a sense, it is a process. I am raised up waiting for my resurrection. I am redeemed waiting for the redemption of my body. And also this, are you ready? I am living in the kingdom of God, waiting for the kingdom of God. I am living in the kingdom. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. I am living in a spiritual kingdom. Jesus, when He died, He sat at the right hand of God, and He shed forth the Holy Spirit. And you and I have the privilege of being under the authority of the great King who is sitting at the right hand of God. But I'm waiting for the kingdom. And in the Bible, you'll see that the kingdom of God is still out in the future. There is an aspect of the kingdom that still needs to be accomplished. And that is when Jesus comes and deals with the physical aspect. Now, I know there's the amillennials, there's the premillennials, and they fight like dogs. But I tell you tonight, I'm an amillennial premillennialist. I believe in the kingdom now and the kingdom to come. Because salvation is more than just a spiritual salvation within my heart. God is going to change the body. He is going to change the physical. And yes, this world is going to change. The whole creation is groaning, waiting. I haven't asked you to turn to very many passages, but turn to John chapter 18. I'm getting close to being done. John chapter 18. Jesus speaks here and Pilate is asking Him a question. Starting in verse 33. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto Him, Art Thou the King of the Jews? Jesus answered him, saying, Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? Pilate answered, Am I not a Jew? Thine own nation and chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Now notice what he says here. Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world." I know a lot of people say, "Amen!" And that's true. His kingdom is not of this world. He came, first of all, to establish a kingdom in the hearts of men. And that kingdom would not take up arms, would not fight, would lay its life down as an example of the Lord Jesus. My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. I like that word now. If you look it up, it means presently. We're going to get to the seventh seal and we're going to hear that trumpet blow and a shout go out. The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. Amen. My kingdom is not now of this world, but my kingdom will come to this world. The kingdom of God today is within us. Those who recognize they have gone astray need to repent and place their faith in Jesus Christ to enter into His kingdom. But Jesus is coming to expand the kingdom. And the kingdoms of this world are going to become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ. Here's a beautiful thought. While we have opportunity, you can come under His authority now and let Him be king. Bow your heart, repent, turn from your sin. Brought under His authority voluntarily, and you and I know that if we're not willing to be brought under His authority voluntarily, we will be brought under His authority involuntarily. One way or another. The Bible says every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And that's what Jesus meant when He said to the religious people, He said this, He said, make sure you if you fall upon that stone, you shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. Every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess. The Lord Jesus looked over Jerusalem and said, "Oh, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered thee under my wings? A hen gathers her chicks, and you would not. Therefore, your house is left unto you desolate." And so the appeal tonight to us as we consider these things is, let us bow before the Lord voluntarily. Let us see Jesus, His mercy and love towards us. We're living in a day of grace. But that day is closing, isn't it? The door's opportunity is closing. We have an opportunity to come and to put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and to humble ourselves before the Lord. And just fall upon the stone and be broken before that stone fall upon us. Grind us to powder. I want to encourage you tonight before we go. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 7. I want to read one verse and then I'll finish here. Revelation 7 verse 15. "Therefore are they before the throne of God." This is talking about that great multitude redeemed by the blood of Jesus. "Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple." There's that beautiful picture of priests, isn't it? Serving Him day and night in the temple. You know, it's been said many times, there's going to be no fishing in heaven. I'm sorry to tell you that. There's going to be no golfing, no volleyball. There's going to be none of these things in heaven. But what we're going to do in heaven is serve Him day and night. Serving Him day and night. And heaven is a place of rest, my friend. And when we serve God, when we serve Him, we can have rest. Amen. And so when you get to heaven, heaven is a place of rest, and we get to serve Him day and night. Let me ask you this tonight. Do you want to have rest in your life right now?
Yes.
There is a way to have rest. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And then He said this to the children of God, "Take my yoke upon you, for I am meek and lowly in heart. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, and you shall find rest for your souls."
Amen.
You know, one thing I found in life is this, that the greatest rest you can have is in serving the Lord. The greatest rest you can have. And if you want to get a taste of heaven, here they serve Him day and night. They're in a place of wonderful peace and rest. If you want to get a taste of heaven, give your life to the Lord Jesus Christ and serve Him. Take that yoke upon yourself and serve Him. And you shall find rest unto your soul. Get in the yoke. Labor. Be meek and lowly. Submit to His direction. And you will find rest for your souls. I have a brother at home. Actually, he was here for a short time. He and I go preaching. Different college campuses and festivals. We've been doing it for a number of months here. Just last week before I came here, we were at a large state university here in Ohio. And we were walking out to this university, and it was a beautiful day, and got out there and saw all these students, 18 years old up to 22, 23, there's sure the older ones there. But I just got out there and I looked around at all these people, and I turned to my brother there and I said to him, "You know, I just feel in my heart," it's just an overwhelming feeling that came to my heart, and I said to him, "You know, this is where I'm supposed to be. This is where I'm supposed to be. This is my rest here. I'm supposed to be here. You know, I'm a painting contractor, and this brother and I, we paint together, and I don't find a whole lot of rest there. But you know, when I go out there and I begin to minister to people and to share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, there's something, there's a rest in it. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your soul." Do you not have rest tonight for your soul, child of God? Maybe because you're serving yourself, living life for yourself, and not living the life that God has given you for Him. Let's close tonight with a word of prayer. Oh, Heavenly Father, we do love You. Thank You for the Lord Jesus again tonight. Thank You for the fact that You're beginning a good work in us, and that You will complete it in the day of Jesus Christ. Again, Lord, we look to You. We're looking for Your return. We want to love Your appearing. We ask You again tonight to take the Word of God and use it to convict the sinner, to comfort the saint, encourage the saint. We pray You have Your will in our lives. Thank You for the beauty of Your Word and the wonderful hope that we have before us. May we be encouraged tonight and strengthened. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's close tonight with a song. I'm supposed to be done by 8:30, but let's just have a song. Let's just sing a few verses tonight. Stand to our feet. Oh, let me ask you tonight. You know, this week we've been much like the Lord Jesus, just crying out, and oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how long would I have gathered you together? As a hen gathers her chicks, and I believe the Lord, by His Spirit, the prayers of many here, is trying to gather the lost sheep to Himself. And don't resist Him. Don't resist Him. If God has spoken to your heart tonight, we give you an opportunity to come and humble yourself before the Lord. Let's sing together. Verse number 1, verse number 4, and verse number 5. Take my life and love it me. Forgiven, washed in the blood of Jesus, get a white robe and be ready for the Lord to come, to be called up to meet Him. I want to invite you to come. We're going to sing this song and I'm going to walk down there and I'd love to just talk with you. If you have a heart to want to be saved, maybe you're a young person, an old person, I want to invite you to come. Let's reason together. Let's talk about it. The Lord loves you. He doesn't want to grind you to powder. He wants to save you.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll free at 855-557-7902. Or write to us at Ephrata Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.